There you go. Welcome home. It is the Sunday before Christmas, and so hopefully you are counting down the days. You're getting ready. It will be here before you know it, and so we are going to continue our series here. It's entitled The Christmas Shops, and each week we're looking at a shop, not a real shop, but a shop where we can learn some lessons about Christmas and what it means, and maybe, just maybe, allow the story to come alive in your life in a way that it hasn't before. Now, we've been to a couple of shops already. We've been to the coffee shop. We've been to the toy shop. Today, we go to the bookshop. And so take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 10 to 11. And I'm going to back up a little bit and begin reading in verse 8 and take us through verse 12. But keep your Bibles open. We're going to unpack these verses for you in just a minute and hopefully discover some things that will encourage, energize, educate, and enable you to celebrate Christmas with just a little bit more passion and a little bit more meaning this year. Beginning of verse 8, it says this: "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger.'" Those verses plucked out of the Christmas story are verses that if you hang out at church at all during this time of year, you're familiar with. And I hope that when we're done today, you're just a little bit more familiar with them. But before we talk about God, let's talk to him. Bow your heads and hearts, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is that time of year. As already has been mentioned, we can't go anywhere without seeing lights and trees and hearing the songs. But also, if we pay attention, we can't go anywhere without hearing a mention of the reason that we celebrate. We hear of the story of the baby in the manger. And when we hear it, some people know exactly what it means. And some people have no idea what it means. And there are others who know what it means, but they don't understand the bigness of what it means. And so, Lord, today we come and we visit those verses specifically. And we would ask that over these next few minutes that you would infuse into our lives a bit of Christmas spirit, and that we would see things and understand things with a clarity that will help us as we move forward and count down to the celebration of your birth once again. And so be with us. Make our hearts ready. Make us willing to joyfully hear the story afresh and anew this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the third shop that we've been to. We started at the coffee shop. And in the coffee shop, we talked about the connection that happens in coffee shops. And I shared with you that in the coffee shop, we learned these lessons, that Christmas is the ultimate networking event. Christmas also is the great equalizer. Everyone's invited. And we also talked about that there are no batteries required to energize the Christmas spirit. Last week, we went to the toy shop, and I showed you a couple toys. And we used the toys as our backdrop to discover a couple of things. The teddy bear, for example, we talked about the gift of comfort that we discover at Christmas. The toy train, the gift of direction. And then the crayons, the gift of transformation. If you remember back the first week, if you've been with us for the whole series, I showed you toys last week, but the first week when we were showing or talking about the coffee shop, I stopped and I said, I want to interrupt this sermon for just a minute. And then I pulled out a bag of the Christmas Dreams blend of coffee that our ministry, Christmas Dreams, is marketing this year. And I suggested that you should go out and buy some as a gift. And I said, I think I made the comment, oh, someone's going to email me about this. Because when it was done, I put it back away and I said, well, now we'll resume the sermon. And so I tried to sell coffee. Sure enough, someone emailed me. They were a little upset that I had interrupted the sermon, interrupted the work of the Holy Spirit to market coffee that we were selling. And they said, we just expect better. And I emailed them back and said, but did it motivate you to buy coffee? And the answer is no, it didn't. And see, I love bookstores. And it dawned on me that today would be a great day to interrupt the sermon once again. And market a brand new Christmas novella that has been released by my favorite author. It is a Christmas novella that's set in Walt Disney World. It dropped on Thanksgiving Day. It's available for $6.99 on Amazon, $2.99 if you want it on Kindle. There's a collectible hardback edition available for $12.99. The audiobook is not going to be available till next year. Sorry about that. But what a better opportunity to market my newest book on a Sunday when we're talking about the bookshop. But then it dawned on me that maybe the guy was right. Maybe I shouldn't have marketed the coffee, and it would be bad taste to market my brand new book, which is available on Amazon for $6.99, as a part of the sermon today. So I won't. And we'll just pretend like that didn't happen. But today we go to the bookstore. Beyond the shameless plugs, I love bookstores for a lot of reasons. Over the years, being an author, and I've traveled and got to meet a lot of bookstore authors, bookstores are amazing places. One of my favorite stores to go into, if you can still find one. The problem is, anymore, they're harder to find. A lot of the independents, the brick-and-mortar stores, are really struggling to make it, unless you are a franchise like a Barnes & Noble. It gets a little bit tough, and you'll be surprised to find out that the bulk of the Christian bookstores here in the state of Florida and in the southeast United States are owned by one company, the Munce Group. Mr. Munce is a Christian gentleman who just really believes and is willing to fund and underwrite in so many ways some of these bookstores that you still might have come in from time to time, and you don't even know they're his stores or he's sponsoring the stores, but he is there, he's behind the scenes, he's working to give people an opportunity to go to a bookstore and connect. Love to go in and browse. Bookstores are amazing places because every shop, every bookshop is loaded with a treasure chest of words, worlds, and wisdom to be discovered. And we come today to tell the greatest story of all, Christmas. Luke 2, 10 to 11 says, "Fear not." It says, "I bring you good news of great joy," and talks about a Savior being born. And so in the Christmas bookshop, I think we are reminded of the Christmas story itself. And we need to be reminded of the Christmas story. I don't know if any of you have seen it yet. I mentioned it in First Worship Service. I mentioned it when I was teaching Sunrise Bible Study this morning. There was an incredible special that aired last week on CBS, of all places. Primetime Network Television. Kevin Costner presents the first Christmas story. Now, some of you may have seen it advertised, and some of you thought, Kevin Costner, that's John Dutton, right? You can't Yellowstone Christmas, can you? But Kevin Costner, he's danced with wolves. He's done other things, so why not Christmas? I've come to find out that he underwrote part of that project. He really was a driving force pushing this project. And it was recommended to me, and people were asking me, did you see it? And I didn't. But it's streaming now on Hulu. It's also streaming on Paramount Plus. And so if you have access to those, I would recommend it. Just because it really is the first Christmas story. And I will give Mr. Costner props. He does a great job with it. He has a couple folks on there, and when I recommend it, I'll just make a disclaimer as well. There's a Catholic priest on there that most of what he says you can disregard. It's not that strong. He's got some Christian teachers on there who say a couple things that are a little bit off kilter, but the story itself comes through. And they portray the Christmas events with the characters of Christmas. They have a cute little baby that somehow they auditioned and he became Jesus, and he smiles right on cue. It's amazing. And in the show, no crying he makes, but that's a whole different thing. But it drops you into the Christmas story in a way that I have not seen a special do, especially on network television, maybe over the course of my lifetime. And so if you get a chance to see it, it's great fun. It's great watch. You'll enjoy it. It really is fun. And Costner does a great job narrating. You even get to hear about him being in Christmas pageants as a kid. So what could be better? Because we desperately need to know this story. For followers, it's essential that we understand the Christmas story. That the Christmas story becomes a part of our life. Because Christmas didn't just happen. Christmas was written. It was scripted on purpose. See, Jesus didn't just arrive in Bethlehem a few thousand years ago. He was fulfilling a story that God has been telling since the beginning of recorded history. The Christmas story begins in Genesis with a promise from God that he is going to redeem his people. And each book that follows, each prophecy that follows, each moment that you read is moving forward in human history to the Bethlehem event. When God enters time and space, and for the first time in human history, you could look into the face of God himself and be able to say, this is what God looks like. How amazing is that, right? It's got to be the greatest story ever. And how that baby was born to die. That baby did not stay the baby in the manger, but he became everything that he had been predicted and prophesied to be. And eventually at age 30 would step out and begin what would be a approximately three-year ministry where he would do miracles and he would teach and he would begin gathering that first group of the chosen followers. They would start a world-changing, worldwide movement that continues to this day in spite of the most powerful government in the world trying to silence him and thinking they had when they executed him. In spite of the predominant religion of the day, Judaism, doing their best not to recognize him as Messiah and doing their best to go into cohorts with the Roman government to have him executed, only to find out that there was no tomb big enough to hold Jesus in. He came busting out. And so Christmas, as I've told you many times before, gives us the reason to believe and a reason to have hope. Easter makes us heroes. And so this is the first step of this unfolding that's taking place. You need to know the stories because you can't understand the ending unless you know the beginning. And so these verses, let's unpack them for just a couple minutes. As I told you last week, you don't outgrow the Christmas story. You spend a lifetime growing into it. And so consider this another step of you growing into the Christmas story. I don't care how long you've been a follower. You're never too old for Christmas. You don't outgrow Christmas. Christmas isn't just for kids. You grow into Christmas. And the more you grow as a follower, the more you grow into this amazing story and you find yourself in this story. And so back in the verses we read, verse 10 says, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people." See, heaven opens up a story that humanity could never write on its own. And Christmas, the announcement of Christmas, begins with those three words, "Do not fear." You know why they're there, of course. I mean, for one reason, you got a group of lowly shepherds on a hillside that are seeing an angel for the first time. That's enough to scare the wool off of you. But then beyond that, let's be honest. Any of you in the room afraid of anything?
Oh, yeah.
Any of you in this room ever been fearful of stuff that's going on in the world around you? Ever get up in the morning and just dread the day and you're just afraid of what the day is going to hold? Okay. I mean, see, if anything the culture has taught us, if anything the world that we've lived in has taught us, is it's a fearful place to be, even this morning if you turn on the news. There's a shooting at a university here in the U.S. There's a terrorist attack on a beach in Australia on the first night of Hanukkah. And the world is a scary place. And as a result, people are afraid. And yet, the Christmas story, your story, my story, the story that we celebrate begins with these three words, "Do not fear." See, if you miss that, you miss Christmas. And if you choose to ignore it. You can live a life that is riddled and filled and immobilized with fear. And it doesn't have to be that way. See, Christmas is God's way of writing courage into your story. Because left on our own, we will all be fearful. But with Jesus inside, fear dies in the light. And we don't have to be afraid. Let God write courage into your story. Verse 11, a Savior is born to you. It could have said a baby is born. It doesn't say that. It could say a baby is born in Bethlehem. It doesn't say that. There's nothing about it that says just born. It says specifically a baby is born to you. That means that the Christmas story is personal, not theoretical. It's personal for you. You, by the way, means you. For each and every one of you hearing that verse, it is written for you. Just as it was for the shepherds on that hillside, just as the angels proclaimed it, it was good news of great joy. A baby is born for you. This is your personal story if you want it. And you desperately need it. He is the Messiah, it says, the Lord. The baby in the manger is not a prologue. He is the climax of a redemptive story that, as I mentioned before, started in the book of Genesis at the dawn of human history and unfolded inside a manger in Bethlehem. The announcement to a bunch of shepherds on a hillside got the announcement birth of the Messiah. Isn't it interesting? And again, there's a lot to be said about the shepherds, but on that hillside, as the shepherds watched those sheep that would be the sheep that would be used as the sacrificial lambs in the temple, that Jesus will later describe himself as the good shepherd. And we, as his people, are his sheep. And we gather here in this place. See, you didn't know when you walked in the door, but you came into a sheep shed. And so you are here today in this outpost of the kingdom of God, this sheep shed, celebrating Christmas. Say that three times fast. And as you look at this place this day and you look around this room, yes, some of these people, they're not the best sheep in the world, but they're good. They're good sheep. They're here. And that's the story that is written for you. See, philosophers have asked the question for you, where is history going? And some people have this warped view of history. Question has been pondered, fought about for thousands of years. Someone wrote, it's a tale full of sound and fury, and it means nothing. Edward Gibbon suggested, history is little more than the register of the crimes, the follies, and the misfortunes of mankind. Some people will buy into the Hindu view of the world, that history is an endless cycle of reincarnation. Or we can adopt a vague evolutionary view that somehow, some way, millions of years ago, you climbed out of the slime, grew legs, and started to walk. See, and at the end of the day, you end up in this little vacuum where you start thinking that every day and every way I'm getting just a little bit better. That is the dumbest thing anyone's ever said. Because here's what I know about people. Every day and every way, they're not getting better. Because we are fallen by nature. We are hopelessly broken. And so if you sit around sometimes and go, I'm feeling good, I'm feeling better, every day I'm getting better. Punt that. You're not. And the only way you're getting better is if you have Jesus living inside and you're living the life that you were created to live. Because I'm not getting better. Nobody say a word. I am hopelessly broken. Again, silence should fall. But Jesus, because of what he is doing in me, is making a better me, a better version of myself each and every day. And he will complete that one day. And when he does, I will tap out and I will see him face to face and have that moment where I get to look at God in the face and say, that's what you look like. For each one of us, That's the story that's unfolding. Because history is not an endless cul-de-sac that you can't get out of. Answer the question, where is history going? And you have tapped into what ultimately shapes the way that you view and will live your life. The story that you believe, the story that you have chosen to believe, the story that you repeat with your life is the way that your life will be lived and is lived every day in front of the very world that's watching you live it. See, we get this idea that it's all about us, that we can do what we want to do. And I want you to understand, that's not the way it works for your follower. Oh, you have free will. You can do what you want to do. But the real question is, will you do what Jesus wants you to do? Because what Jesus wants you to do is very rarely what you want to do. Most people I know, their default is not doing the God thing. They get there by making choices and decisions that help get them there. And sometimes they will screw up. And then they have to course correct. And what happens is we get so good at evaluating how well we think other people are doing, we tank our own lives because we're so worried about others that we mess up our own self. And for each one of us, we are making a decision that our history has never been our story. History is His story. History is what He has said it's going to be. And you make a decision, will you plug into that and live the life you were created for, or will you choose to do something different? One, by the way, ends in peace and joy. And it's good news, just as the angel said so many years ago. The other, no, you'll be miserable. You're going to be angry. You're not going to like yourself. You're not going to like others. And you're going to wonder why. And then in the dark moments, you're going to blame God that He has deserted you for some reason. That's why the Christmas story is so important. He hasn't deserted you. He's here. And He comes, and the story is for you. It's personal. It's not theoretical. It's your story to live out. And so there's three things I want you to see about this story that we find in the bookstore today, in the bookshop, that will help us unpack Christmas. The first one is simply this. This is a story that grounds us. It's a story that grounds us. Static Brain is a website that has tracked the must-have Christmas gift for the past few decades. Some of you lived through this. Some of you will remember these. Some of you know nothing about these. Some of you who are parents in the room will identify with the first one. 1983, the hot store leaving item was Cabbage Patch Kids. You know what I'm talking about, those ugly, Charlie Brown-looking, bald-headed babies. Oh, you know, you can say they're adorable all you want. You're wrong. Because at the end of the day, they're pretty homely. And, but I desperately wanted to be a good parent. So I went into the Toys R Us, and I looked on those shelves for that doll with just the right name to resonate, because I had two girls at home, one of them sitting in this room today. I want you to know I'm such a good parent. I made the journey into the hills of Georgia, and I went to the Cabbage Patch Hospital because I love my daughters. I plunked down big bucks so we could go stand under a tree and see these bald-headed things below the tree and watch the nurse birth the Cabbage Patch baby that Brooke had the opportunity to name. She had to hold up her right hand and adopted that child as her very own. And at each step of the way, while she was having the time of her life, I was reaching in my wallet and paying out more money for that ugly doll. 1983 was the year of the Cabbage Patch. Some of you lived through that. I call them the Cabbage Patch era. For me, they were dark days. By 1985, we had graduated and got away from the Cabbage Patch kids. You could get them in a store, they became the Pound Puppies. Pound Puppies. Pound Puppies were the top seller of that Christmas season. For whatever reason, people were plunking down $18 in 1985 for that Pound Puppy. By 1989, a American households made a step forward in technology. They were scrambling to find this thing called a Game Boy. In 1995, we reverted back to the Dark Ages, Tickle Me Elmo. That fuzzy red thing with the cackle. There are some children today who are still in therapy because parents bought them a Tickle Me Elmo, and it scared the bejeebers out of them, and they're still, you can tell the ripple effect continues. Again, the ripple effect continues. In the ensuing years, the iPod comes along in 2002. The Wii comes along in 2006. The Kindle shows up in 2010. The DocPix stuff installed in 2013. The Frozen sing-along doll in 2015, and some people just couldn't let it go. And while Elsa became a big doll, a big hit this year, by 2020, it was the child, also known as the Baby Yoda. Because a movie from the 70s still impacts the culture today. Last year and the year before, we went retro. Biggest sellers, Barbies and Legos. Some things never change. The culture is always going to change. The culture rapidly changes. And in the midst of the celebration of Christmas, the gifts will come, they will go, the lighting, the decorations, everything's going to change as culture changes. But at the end of the day, you and I have the responsibility of letting the story keep us grounded. Because when we're grounded, it doesn't matter what the gift is. We know the reason for the gift. When we're grounded, it doesn't matter what the decorations look like. We know the reasons that we decorate. And no matter what's popular one year may not be popular next, but what doesn't change is the reason that we celebrate Christmas, because the Christmas roots that grow our faith allows God's unfolding narrative to happen in our lives. See, the bookshop reminds us that the best stories shape how we think and live. The Christmas story shapes who we are. See, Christmas is not just a chapter in God's story. It's the turning point of ours. And what you believe and what you decide about Christmas changes everything else. Because God doesn't send a principle, he sends a person. And so before you breathe your first word about God, Christmas has its first word for you. And what we discover is that God keeps his promises, that he loves us so much that he's willing to step into our world, and that love is not just an idea or a sweet, syrupy thought. Love is an incarnation. Love comes and dwells among us. And that love is the first gift of Christmas. And so just like the books that ground us in truth on various things, Christmas roots us in the truth of God's word and who we were created to be. His unchanging love, his unchanging salvation, and that is the story of Christmas that you share. And that's the story that we celebrate. Second thing you need to see is this is also a story that grows us. It's a story that grows us. You can go in any bookstore, and there's always a section of books that you can find that will help you grow and learn and understand. And there's also one book that you can read that will help you grow, understand, and learn about God's heart. And that's your Bible. And we're given scripture to help us understand that while bookstores give us volumes to help you learn and become deeper and wiser, scripture helps us become deeper and wiser and understanding how God loves us and how he works and what he's created us to be. Christmas opens up the book of grace. Scripture teaches us how to live in it. Think of it this way. Bethlehem is where the word became flesh. Scripture is where the word becomes clear. And some of you are muddling your way through life with this idea in your head that God must love you. But it's not really clear. And you don't understand what he's doing and why he's doing it. And part of the reason for that is you're not spending time in Scripture learning and hearing the Word of God. See, God wrote his love in a manger so we could read it with our hearts. And when you begin to grow in his Word, all of a sudden, the stories of Scripture become so powerful and profound. I mean, earlier I recommended a Christmas show to you, and I said they do a pretty good job with it. It's not all correct, by the way. But here's the problem. There will be a lot of people who will watch that show and not be able to pick up on the things that don't line up with Scripture. And I'm telling you, it's better than most. So I'm pretty comfortable recommending it. But at the end of the day, there's some stuff that's just flat out wrong. How do you know that? Well, the only criteria you have is not that your pastor said that it didn't line up. That criteria you have is it's what Scripture says. Because that becomes the standard that we have to use as we understand the things of God. Again, Bethlehem is where the word becomes flesh. But the story written in Scripture, what helps it become clear? See, because as Christians, as you grow, you begin to understand that salvation is a gift. It's not an achievement. You didn't earn it. You couldn't earn it. No way you could earn it. It's a gift given by love on that first Christmas morning. God's story corrects those false narratives that we live with about fear and shame and failure. Because we've all struggled through those things. But God dares to give us a new narrative that suggests that we can change our heart and we can change our mind. And we can define ourselves not by our past and not by our failures, but by our future and who He is and what He's done. And so He corrects those false narratives that will ruin your life. The more we read God's word, the more we recognize His voice. I've been doing this a long time now, and I can't tell you how many people say, well, I want to hear the voice of God. And I'll always say the same thing. Well, tell me, how do you read the Bible? Well, I don't read it a lot. And I'll say, and that's why you're not hearing the word of God. Oh, you want to know what God says? Novel idea here. Crack open the word. Because when you do, you begin to discover what God says. And that changes everything. And the more familiar you get with God's word, the easier it is to recognize God's voice. And the easier it is to get this obedience thing right. Not for other people, but for you. And you will get so consumed with trying to be obedient that you don't have time to worry about other people and what they're doing. And wouldn't that be an amazing way to live? Which brings me to the last thing I want you to see about the story. I want you to notice the story that we share. See, Christmas compels us to tell the story that changes everything. See, bookstores exist for two reasons. One, to make money. True. No doubt about it. You open up a store, the intent is to be able to keep that store open. Because you can't make money, you won't be able to keep your store open. Unless you just have money to burn. But the real reason that bookstores exist is because they are loaded with stories that need to be shared. And so on each shelf, every row, every aisle is loaded with stories that are just waiting to be discovered. That's what happens at Christmas. See, the angel comes along and says, I have good news of great joy for all people. And the problem with that is good news is only good news if it's told. And the angels made the announcements to the shepherds. And what did the shepherds do? They went and they saw the baby. And then what did they spend their time doing? They told everybody that they would find, that they could see, that would listen to them for just a minute about the thing that they had seen. They were the first evangelists. See, good news is only good news when you share the good news. And that's our part of the story. See, that's why God gave you today. You got up this morning and you said, I don't have a reason for living. Yes, you do. Share the good news. Well, what's your purpose? To share Jesus with others. Well, why do you exist? Well, to touch and change the world with love of Christ. Which means that you're in the business of constantly sharing good news. And no other reason do you get. It's not because someone else needs you. It's not because you have an agenda of things you want to do. It's not because you have some places that you just have to go. No, the reason you get today, that God gives you today, is for one reason and one reason alone. Because he has a purpose for you now. And you have a story that you get to share. Christmas reminds us that we have good news that we have to share. And if Christmas is good news to you, it must become good news through you. See, if you think Christmas is good news, then that has to move through you. And you have to be willing to share that with others. Because we don't just read the story of Jesus. We become the storytellers. And it's our job in a world that's already putting up lights, already putting up trees. Every radio station is playing Christmas music. Jesus has set the table for you again to tell the most amazing story that's ever been told. We are the storytellers that have to tell the story of Jesus. And so, if you want a life that's marked by joy, generosity, grace, and hope, it's a Christmas story. The manger is where God's story touches earth. Your life is where God's story touches others. And so you have to be willing to share the Christmas story. Snow was falling in lazy spirals outside the crooked windows of Mistletoe Lane, dusting the cobblestone walkways with a layer of white. Clean. Cold. Perfect. At the very end of the street stood a narrow, slightly leaning building with a sign that read, "Holly and Ink, Books for Every Heart." The paint on the sign was chipped. The bell above the door stuck half the time. And the owner, Margaret Holly, had long since expected customers to come in the store. They just weren't coming in anymore. See, Margaret had inherited the shop from her father. Her father was a man who believed that books could change lives. But in recent years, her shelves had grown dusty, undisturbed, the register quiet, because, well, people buy their books online now. And because they buy their books online, the magic that used to keep the store alive seems to have disappeared and drained from the place. On the 14th day of December, a young man walked into that store just as Margaret was about to close early, which was now her habit of doing because no one ever came in the store. He was tall, with a scarf wrapped twice around his neck, and he carried a battered leather satchel. "Are you still open?" he asked, his voice warm despite the cold. Margaret hesitated and sighed for just a little while longer. He stepped aside, shook the snow off his coat, and he said, "I'm looking for a book, but I don't know the title. Only that it's about a boy who finds a key on Christmas Eve." Margaret's mind flickered through her mental catalog. She said, "That's oddly specific." And she motioned for him to follow her toward the back of the store. She said, "Why that book?" Young man said, "Well, it was my mother's favorite." And then his voice grew soft. "She used to read it to me every Christmas. She passed away last year. And I thought, maybe, if I found it, I could feel close to her again. I'm missing her." Margaret's finger brushed along the spines of the books that were on the back shelves of the store, books that hadn't been touched in years. It was, in some ways, her Christmas collection, stuff that had come in that they had had through the years. Her finger stopped at a small cloth-bound volume. She pulled it free and it handed it to the young man. The cover was faded, but the gold lettering still was shining, just enough to read the title. The title of the book, "The Key in the Snow." With a smile, he said, "This is it." And he opened the book up, and as he did, a folded piece of paper popped out. Margaret started to bend to catch the paper as it fell, but he snatched it out of the air, opened it up, and his breath caught as he read the handwriting that was on the note. It was a note dated 20 years ago. It said, "To my son, for every Christmas we share and every one we don't, love, Mom." Again, he said softly, "This is it." The shop was silent, except for the faint ticking of the old clock that was on the wall, and Margaret suddenly felt something stir within her, a reminder of why her father had loved this place. Because books didn't just tell stories, they carried pieces of people tucked between their pages like press flowers. The young man bought the book, but before leaving, he turned to her and said, "You have given me more than you will ever know. Thank you." After he left, Margaret stood alone in the quiet, looking at the shelves with new eyes. Maybe the shop wasn't dying. Perhaps. Maybe it was just waiting for the right stories to find her way home. That night, she stayed open late. She lit candles in the windows. She polished the bell above the door and wrote a sign in her neatest handwriting and placed it in the window, and it said this: "This Christmas, let us help you find the story that you've been missing." See, imagine standing in a bookshop decorated for Christmas. Lights, garland, it's gorgeous. And imagine browsing, thinking there might be one book that you need to see. You need to pick up that perfect present. And you see it. It's a book that sits on the shelf and almost calls your name, and you pick the book up, and you open the book up, and you discover that it is the story of Jesus, the story of Christmas. And you've never seen it before, but you read it, and you're intrigued by it, and you see all of the details of the Christmas story, and it makes your heart seem a little bit warmer, and you smile. And then at the end of the book, you find out, in the afterword of the book, that the author dedicated the book to you. That's the story of Christmas. Jesus has written the book. And he's written the book, and he's dedicated the story to you. How do we know? The angel announced it. For unto you, you, is born a Savior. This is your story, your moment. And it's not a fantasy. It is the author of creation who wrote you and I into his story. So let the story that grounds you bring peace and strength. Let the story that grows you shape your heart, your head. Let the story you share bring joy and hope to the world. Because the world needs the story that only you can tell. And my prayer and hope for you is maybe, just maybe, this Christmas, you'll find the story that you're missing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on that first Christmas morning, hope came down. And as hope arrived, everything was going to change. For each one of us in this room, we have a story that you have invited us into. It's not our story, it's your story. It's the only story that matters. And you invite us in, and you offer us the opportunity to live a life, live and make history in a way that we never could, except for the fact that you called us to do it. Lord, my prayer, my hope for each person in this room is that we have discovered the true meaning of Christmas and that we are willing to be people who share the Christmas story. It is the only story we know that's worth telling. It's the only story that we have that's good news in a world that desperately needs good news. There's some in this room who may never have taken the moment to accept the gift that you've offered, that gift of eternal life, that gift. And they've never been willing to say, I believe and I trust I'm going to follow. This can be their day to change. Today is the day that they can accept that gift. And I pray that if they're here, that they would take a worship flyer and just check that little spot on that worship flyer that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Drop it in our giving kiosk on the way out the door. If they're watching online, there's an email address that's on the screen. And if they will send us an email and just tell us, that's the choice I want to make. I want to become part of the story. Give us a chance to send them some things and put together some resources and help them be able to know what the next step is and how they can walk and experience the joy of following Jesus in a world that sometimes needs joy desperately. But for all of us, our prayer is that this day we would be willing to read the story again and discover ourselves in the Christmas story. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.